And it's such a beautiful world out in the world of God, the world that I'm privileged to live in, and I trust that you live in it too. But it is my life, it is my world, and it is my happiness. And all day long, him talking to me and me fellowshipping with him, that means everything to me. Even though I didn't get to eat until about 6 o'clock over the evening, I still had a wonderful fellowship with God. And naturally, I come here with an enthusiasm as to wade in the deep, wonderful waters of God and to be able to share with you, but I can only share with you what he will say, and he will only say as to what you can receive. And you can only receive as to your devotion, your desire, your hunger, and your thirst toward him. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And I'm a hungering, thirsting, starving little boy. I'm always just starving to hear him speak, even though he has spoke so many wonderful things to me in my lifetime. I'm just starved out to hear him speak all day long. I thought today after he had spoke for hours, I thought, Lord, please don't stop. Please don't stop. Just talk, just talk, just talk. I've got nothing to do but listen at you, and I have no desire to do anything but listen at you. Just keep on talking. And when you make love to the Lord and you love the Lord, that's what he does. He keeps on talking because he's got a lot to say. Took him 80 days and night just to say a few things to Moses, which is just a few little things compared to what he's doing now. Let's read from the book of St. John, just a verse or two here, and see if we can kind of pick up a trail. It's in the 13th chapter of the book of St. John. Therefore, when he was gone out, the 31st verse, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify himself in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, in a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new covenant I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, I don't feel any hunger here tonight, and I don't feel any thirst. I feel a good audience, a good group of people. This morning, I felt a hunger from the people. But most of the time, after people have gone through the day and got filled up with their thoughts and ambitions, and the day they don't have any place for God, and then when night comes, about the only thing you can do at night, unless it's the act of God, is exhort a little bit, or you have to go to preaching. And as I've said so many times, it shouldn't be that way here at the sanctuary where you people know about God. It shouldn't be that way at all. But you can go to screaming and hollering and, you know, and whatever, and preach, and you shake people up because you shake their flesh up and their natural bodies up, their natural minds up, whether it be preaching or singing or playing the organ or whatever it might be. And like it is at these singings, when everybody gets happy and they shout and they scream, and people say, my God, there's more power here and more spirit here than there is at the church. When what it is true, there's some singing and going on and excitement and whatever, and the rain is on the tear. And they do have some, and there are a few among them that they get into the spirit. And besides that, the rain is on the tear anyway, and then they crack a little joke so that you'll laugh. And so you go on and you have a good time. The same with the ball games, you have a good time. Anywhere that the flesh is excited, you have a good time. But that still isn't God. See, that's not God. God is when you are still and your spirit is awakened. And Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And when your spirit is hungering and thirsting after the things of God, and there comes a spiritual atmosphere, not a jolly good time, but a spiritual atmosphere. And people don't like that because they are given to flesh. They want exuberance. They want excitement. See, they want to feel something. They want to shout. They want to scream. And that's all right. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. But when you are ordained to suffering like Paul was, and when you're ordained to the many things like Jesus and other apostles, you don't have too much of that in you. It takes most all of that fleshly stuff out of you. And then you begin to want to seek God, and you begin to get into the Spirit, and you begin to look beyond the veil of tears and suffering and shame and problems and whatever. And you don't have too much time. Paul didn't have too much time to do that, being in prison, being beat, being stoned, and all these kind of things. You would have thought the Lord wouldn't have done that to Paul or suffered that to be to Paul, because the Bible teaches he's our healer, he's our Savior. And why would God suffer that to be to Paul or tell Paul these, I'm going to show you all these great things that you've got to suffer for my name's sake? He should have said, now, Paul, if I let you do all of this, you're not going to be jubilant. You're not going to be joyful. You're not going to be jumping and hollering, and the people are not going to get excited, and I better not do this. But did you know that when Paul went to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you move this thorn in the flesh, this thing of the devil's aggravating me, or this demon spirit that buffets me? The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And he left it just like it was. Because he had a purpose, you know. And as to the life of God, the great eternal spirit is not shown through you in shouting and jumping and hollering. It's not shown through you. It doesn't come through you that way. It's not dispensed through you that way. But it is dispensed through fasting and prayer and self-denial. And it is dispensed in mortifying the deeds of the flesh and equipping yourselves with a mind to suffer, that when the flesh is denied and when the flesh isn't living too high, then the Spirit of God begin to move. As to those people down in Miami, after that Andrew went through, they began to pray. Before then, it was just frolicking up and down the beaches. And then in the time of suffering, the Lord came. And the Bible said the heart is made better in the house of mourning. But in the house of fools, you can hear the hollowing, and it's like the crackling of thorns under the pot. So then, to be like Jesus is not to holler and scream. To be like Jesus, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And though there is a rejoicing in the Spirit, a great, wonderful jubilance as to faith rising higher and higher, yet on the outside, it's a different thing. The storm is on the outside. But a lot of times, though you holler, though you scream, though you do all kinds of things, when it comes to your faith, you don't have any faith. You just have a fleshly jubilance. And not only that, but it leads to lust. It leads to lust in the audience. It leads to lust, as it was in Mississippi, when about a half a dozen preachers went down the drain when I warned one right after another with all the shouting and hollering and going on, the women dancing. I told them, I said, it's lust. I said, just lusting one after another, and the women went down the drains just like that. Some of the leading ones turned out to be the greatest tourists, and the prostitutes and the men, some of the greatest whoremongers that were supposed to be the most devout preachers, that had them shouting and hollering and preaching to them and had a great name. So see, a lot of times we get all balled up and we go in the wrong direction, and we think God is ready to pour out heaven on us, and we can't even get near him. Because God isn't looking for that. God's looking for a spirit of humility. Like he said to the man, when the man said, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. And neither thought I worthy to come into your presence. I just sent somebody just saying it'll be done. Like the woman that said, Lord, I know the dogs eat of the crumbs. Great is thy faith, Jesus said. And we get the cart ahead of the horse, and we really don't really find what the Lord is trying to give to us. Well, anyway, like I said, I haven't felt a hunger here. Felt jubilance when I come in, but I don't feel a bit of hunger as far as really any hunger and thirst. I feel a real reverence from the audience that I'm your pastor. I come here and you're going to listen at me and you're going to respect me. That's the thing that you should do. But folks, that won't suffice for the Spirit of God, because I cannot give you the Spirit of God. It's only when you hunger and thirst that the Spirit of God from within the temple, if it is in there, will come forth and feed you and help you and lead you and guide you and sustain you. If that hunger isn't there, And if you're all filled up, like I've said so many times, and Brother Branham made the statement that it is a shame that God gives you a hunger as to the things of God, and you go out and suffice as to filling your tummies with food and the things of the natural, and your eyes and ears and with all these natural things. And then you come to church and you're filled up. See, the Bible said that the son would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And a lot of times preachers say, well, bless God, if you can't preach, let me up there. Hallelujah. You know, and they think they could really burn the fields, and all they do is it's the same old fleshly thing. But folks, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And when you come into the Spirit of God and move into the Spirit of God, you're going to get heavenly things, and you're going to see things altogether different. It's so different from the church world until there's not even any relativity as to the real move of God. And these things, of course, today, I was talking to Sister Betty about quite a number of these very things today, of why that it's like it is. So I'm going to exhort you a little bit, and we're going to close. Unless somebody gets hungry or something happened, because there's really nothing here tonight as to your desire. You're just interested. You do have an interest, but that's all there is to it. But anyway, taking this up here, and maybe we can stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ, and get that old mind of carnality and natural exuberance arrested and get it out of the way long enough for the Spirit to begin to move. I want to remind you again, Jesus said at the betrayal, when the betrayal came, it was he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And I made the statement here not too long ago that that's where we're at right now. We are in the night. We are moving into the night season. This is the night season. This is the time of intellectual jubilance and jumping and hollering and ball games and eating and drinking and sports and automobile races and horse races and everything for the flesh. So I was saying today, everything's on display for the flesh. The flesh is in full swing, stripped off, going like a little bunch of children. I saw it today, running around in their short pants, men and women, like little kids back in their second childhood, and trying to do something out in the world like a little old kid, running around in their little cars on the racetrack. We saw it as we passed through a place, and taking their little bundles on the arm with their short pants on. I saw them walking around, and they had a sack full of this and a sack full of that. And I looked and I thought, you poor little old folks, your mind is so minute. It is so tiny. You're just buying the vain nothings of the world, filling up your little sacks like a little kid and running around in your short pants, and you're dashing around in your cars and all these kind of things. All because you are trying to escape responsibility and get back to where you was back before you got all of this conglomeration of a mess and all this problem, and you're trying to get back. You know, people say, I want a car and I want a house and I want money and I want this and I want to be that. And sure enough, they get all of that. And the devil entices them to tell them how beautiful this is. And if they had that, they'd be like their neighbor. And they'd have security. And sure enough, they go after all them things. And they get all of those things. And then when they get all of those things, here comes the pack rats after them. And the hounds out of hell begin to get on their trail. And the IRS is after them. And somebody else is after them. And taxes for this. And money for this. And all these kind of things and payments. And they're literally crushed. And they think, my God, what have I done? I've lost my sovereignty. I've lost my freedom. I've lost all that I had. And then they start trying to vacation, look for some way to get out of it. And Satan keeps telling them, you're mine now. You belong to me. You're under the responsibility. You've taken on the responsibility of having the things of life. And now you're mine. And I've got control of you. I'm the God of this world. And you chose my glory rather than the glory and righteousness of God. Now I've got you playgrounds like children. You just go to your playground. And you go down to your little pools. And you go down to the streams. And you eat, drink, and be merry. And you laugh. And it's all right.
and you had to mingle with one another, and if you defiled one another and one another's wives and little daughters and whatever, that's all right. That's just part of life. Mother and daddy says, well, let the children go. That's just part of life. And sure enough, it is. It's a part of the perversion of Satan and the corruption and evil to the extent that you finally get out there in that place in such a way that if somebody says anything to you about virtue and holiness and godliness and pureness, then you don't want to hear it. You say, that's fanaticism and everybody's doing this. See, and God doesn't have anybody to think on virtue and think on holiness and perfect holiness to body and spirit and soul. And He doesn't have anybody that tries to stand up and hold up a real standard of godliness, because people mock Him and say things about Him. And there God is pushed out of the earth, which Satan is trying to do. He's trying to push God out of the earth. And the way he does it is by absorbing everything that's decent and destroying all virtues and whatever. The more that he does that, the less that God can come down into the earth. The less that God can be in the earth. And he pushes him out and takes his people and takes everything. And doing all this time that he's got his frolics going on and got the people doing that, he's got God's people in bondage, as enslaving them like the children down in Egypt to make provisions and do all the work while they frolic. See, and then the others are going to school and they're getting their education in college, and they're coming home and they're saying, now I'm a great thing. I am the one that knows, and now mom and daddy, you need to follow me. Stop your old fogey ways and put you on some short pants and whatever, and you get out here and let's live this thing up. After all, you need to have a little bit of life. And so they eat and they drink and they snort and they've had their good time, and it's been a lavish sort of a thing, sporting, as the Bible said, sporting themselves, going around, turning the grace of God or the period of the time of grace into lasciviousness. And now they're still trying to do it, but they got a pain in the side and they got a pain in the head and their bellies are rotting out and they're having their own pills and shots and everything else. Everything that they can make mention of, you know, as to the medical world, they've got part of it, and they're grinning at each other and still fighting and fussing over the passion, still gullibly wallowing around in the mire and lapping their vomit and trying to make everybody believe that they're happy, and they all get at the same table and still guzzle their beer down and still go to their places to frolic, and everybody tries to make everybody else think it's a great time, when in their bodies they're so miserable they're about to die and they can't hardly stand even being out there, and they're looking for a way out, and all their glitter and glamour is beginning to pull away. And they're finding that they're oppressed, the life is oppressed out of them, and they work day and night. To the extent that when they're not out there frolicking, trying to keep up with the IRS and pay their dues. Folks, this is what the world wanted. This is what the world went after. This is what God let them have. But thank God for a pure, sober-minded, godly people that has tried to keep their virtues, that's tried to be holy, that's tried to be godly. Very few of them. Few there be that find it. Little flock, straight as the gate, narrow as the way, but they get the kingdom. And thank God for a few people that's not wolves running around in sheep clothing, but really genuinely through and through are trying to be holy and godly and serve God, and have stayed away from that mess out there and kept themselves from those things, because this is the kind of people that God's calling. So then it's the hour of the betrayal. It is the hour when the church world, many people that have been religious all of their lives, the church world, the people are betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're betraying the Word. They're betraying the covenants of God. And they've looked at the world, and they've looked at Satan, and they've looked at the old serpent, and they've looked at those things that we're speaking of, to the extent that they say, look at the prosperity, look at the joy, look at all of these things, and look what they've got. Maybe they are right. Maybe we should incorporate a few of these things into the church, and maybe it's all right. Maybe God doesn't want the restriction. Maybe we don't understand the Bible like we ought to. And so they mix and mingle. This breaks God's heart. The other part, it doesn't bother God. You know, because that's the world, that's the land of Esau. He lets them do that. But when the church and the children of God get carried away and get so fuddled up in their minds till they get misput in their minds and they begin to endeavor in things like this, that really tears God up, as we say. So what is it? It's the old serpent on his belly. All of his labor for his belly and for his mouth, because his belly craves it of him. And what does that mean? That means they're trying to get back to their childhood, which means the church is returning to the innocency.
lest you become as a little child, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that is, it's a new birth, going back to being born again, or that is coming into the world, as we'd say, the second time, and as to dying out of this one to be born into that one. And the many hundreds of things today that we brought to Sister Betty's attention, as the Spirit of the Lord spoke as of tonight, I can feel a little hunger already that you've got stirred a little bit, and I can look and see revelation just flowing, wanting to come. But I know that we wouldn't have time to get into that. But the thing is, such a great, mighty mystery, such a great, mighty world, such great, mighty treasures, and we are filling our belly with the husk of these feeble, beggarly elements of the world. When Paul said these things are not to be compared to the things which is within you, as to those heavenly treasures within your earthen vessel, and trying to build your mind up as to expect something out of your body, that old cursed thing that's supposed to be dead and buried as to your intellectual self-prestige and all this kind of things. Painted faces and whatever. We're going back to the originality as to the little child. And all of the natural shows that. All of those natural things show that now the time is here. And they're running out. See, they're beginning to run out. The shorter the shorts get and the more that the clothes are missing, the more that it means that the consummation as to the consuming fire of God has taken away the grace and taken away the covering that they should appear naked in His sight. For He said, ye think that you're filled with the greatness of God, but you are naked. And He said, you are wretched and you are blind. And so then the consummation is there and the covering is more and more being gone until as He found them in the garden, they were naked. So it's just about at that time. And like I was telling my companion today, at the very time of this great perfection of the world as to the ultimatum of science, knowledge, falsely so called, or as it would be Einstein and the head of the old dragon of those intellectual dignitaries in the earth. See, at the very time that this thing is here and God is beginning to smite the headship, all of a sudden at this time, see, they are bringing forth their perfection and everything is to be perfect. Their faces painted and their muscles bulging out. Showboys and all their intellectual learnings as to whether it's religiously, as to college to learn the Bible or whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, the protrusion of the flesh, and there it is in this hour. And it's right at that moment, just at that very moment, that everything is coming to an end with them. And the perfection of that which is natural and intellectual, everything as to the gardens of the earth and the parks and whatever. See, that only signifies that which is perfect is at hand. Or that the child is about to be born, as I said this morning. And right at the time of the peak of their perfection, when they enter into their lasciviousness and they enter into their laxity and they enter into their nonchalant-like way of life, about the time that they all feel like they've got their heaven, they've got everything in line and everything's just right, all of a sudden, then Andrew, all of a sudden, and then the calamities, all of a sudden, and then the child is born and that which is perfect come, for that as to the natural, being an allegoric type, has run its course. And it runs out. And that's the end of it. And then that which is perfect comes on the scene. So that's where we're at right now. I have people sitting in the audience that are so fleshly. They're so carnal. They're so self-esteem. They're so confident. So they're filled with jealousy and hatred and malice and connivings and all these kind of things. And when the sons of God come to present themselves, the sons of Satan come. And when the daughters of God come to present themselves, the daughters of Satan comes. And that is to whatever you are servant to, you are his subject, and ever how you think in your heart, so ye are. And as to your thoughts all day long and your state of mind all day long, that's what you are. As to where you go and what you do, that's the proof of that's what you are. And if you have the spirit of Satan, then ye are of the devil. And ye are the child of the devil. And ye are the image of the devil. And ye are the sons and daughters of the devil. And if you have the spirit of Christ, then are you the sons of God and the daughters of God. And you're filled with the wonderful light of God and not the darkness.
You're not stumbling and staggering around and lusting after the things of the world or trying to find that which is as to a gullible desire of those things of the world, but you're filled with the light of God and the testimony of God, and you're filled with humility. You don't think anything of yourself. Like a man here, I felt here since I've been here tonight, that thinks so highly of himself that he can't even submit himself to me when I start preaching because of his confidence of who he is. But you know what? If he was on the right trail, you know what he would do? He'd be a foot washer. And you know what he'd do? He'd say, I'll eat the crumbs. Or you know what he would do? He'd say, I'm not even worthy to come into this building, Lord, in your presence, to show how far off he is in the things of God. When you come into the doors, enter in with thanksgiving. Come in with praise. Don't sit on the seat of the scornful. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in his laws day and night. And let your thinking be holy, godly, submissive and pure. And no other thoughts as to all of this garbage that you've been in through the daytime or while you were absent from the church. See, don't have that. Don't bring that in. Leave that outside. Search yourself. Because when the minister comes up here, if he can't find a humble heart, if he can't find a believing heart, if he can't find a hungry heart, if he can't find a thirsty heart, if he can't find somebody desiring God in God's ways, it's a closed door. Everything's closed. God's not going to speak because there's nothing there. I'm just trying to stir you up just a little bit tonight and getting a little bit of hunger out of you. We could have went into some spiritual things, but I doubt that we get to do that. What is it if I don't get the spiritual things, Brother Pike? What is it if I don't get them? It means you did not enter into that world. He that overcomes will eat of the hidden manna. And someone would say, well, if I don't understand, what is it? If you don't understand, it means you're wicked and it means that you didn't come in. For it's given unto the righteous to understand, and the wicked shall not understand. So then, if you do not enter in as to a submissive body, a submissive mind, it means that you are carnal. And the carnal mind is enmity with God. It means that you don't have the Holy Spirit. You may be a believer, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the preacher wouldn't have to reprove you all the time if you did. People who do those things, it doesn't matter if they are laity, if they're deacons, if they're preachers, it don't matter if they can be exuberant like a house on fire, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They are in the rain and like the little saying, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. So then they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christ's Spirit. And Christ's Holy Spirit does exactly the same in your body as it did in the body of the Lord Jesus. So you act the same, you talk the same, you think the same, you go to the same kind of places, you're in the same environment, you got the same interest. Everything that you do is according to His loving Holy Spirit. And when you act different, that means that you haven't got it. So I know that in the midst of us that we have babes. And I understand that babes have to grow. And I understand that sometimes they will act like Christ. And sometimes they'll have problems because they've not come that far to have that much knowledge. And I work with you as babes, that I might help you and might strengthen you. But people have been as of a long time in service and in religion, and then they find themselves in those kind of circumstances, it's very evident that they do not have the Holy Spirit. So we're looking for the Spirit. We are sons of God. Not emotion, even though sometimes when you get spiritual, you get emotional. But that's not a thing that were as a practice. That's not a thing with the apostles. That's not a thing with Jesus, whose steps we were supposed to follow in. That's not a thing with the early church. As a matter of fact, they didn't even have those formalities. They didn't have those programs. All they did was just gather together like Jesus did at the table before the crossing and sing a hymn together in a sacred sort of a manner. And then in this, they entered into the wonderful worship and the mind of Christ. So then, we're privileged. We are allowed to do numbers of things and say numbers of things and act many ways. And God, He suffers our mannerism. And we rejoice and we have a good time. And so, this is fine. But folks, I'm telling you, if you're ever going to grow up in God, if you're ever going to be anybody in the Word, if you're ever going to understand anything or come into the wonderful revelation of God as to that new world, that other world, you're going to have to act different. You're going to have to think different, and you're going to have to act different, and you're going to have to approach the thing in a different way. And like when you come in here, one of the good things someone would say, well, Brother Pike, shouldn't we just come in here shouting and singing and going on? No. It is true you should come into these gates with thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing in the spirits. You're not conforming to God. You're not surrendering to God. You're not acting like God. You're not making your mind to be like God. You serve God with the mind. You're not trying to be holy in your body or in spirit. You're not trying to incorporate these things into your life. You're just trying to listen and learn and still be the same old you that you are. My wife was telling me yesterday, she said, you know, I believe it was yesterday, she said, it is shocking how many people at Bethlehem don't even pay their tithe. And Brother Taylor and someone was saying something about this. And I made the statement, I said, did you know that a person that won't pay their tithes, they said, a lot of these are in office. I said, they don't have any business being in office. And I said, if I know one that don't pay tithe, don't have enough interest in God to pay his tithe, he won't be in office long because I'll take him out because he don't have anything from God. He hasn't got any concern about God. A man that don't even have enough initiative of life to honor the Word and obey the Word, even what the Bible teaches and what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, how much less is he going to do anything else as to be holy and godly and pure? If the elementary things that are given to him as an ordination and a command, if he doesn't do those things, how much less is he going to do anything else as to listen to you, honor you? And you know, that's one problem with little Bethlehem right now. Those kind of people are in those places and they don't need to be there, and it needs to be sought out and found out, because I don't mess with that side of it. I don't know unless they tell me. But the ones that are responsible and keep the book should search those kind of things out and get those people out of office. If they want to come to church, that's fine. I'll preach to them. I'll tell them about God. I'll treat them all alike. But to occupy offices, no. No, they can't do that. If I find it out, they're going to be put out. And if the ones that are over the offices, as to the leadership, doesn't put them out, then I will put them out. Because we do not need those people. We want people that are interested in God. When you come to church, come with a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when you leave the church, go out from the church with the kind of ambition that you're going to be more holier today than you was yesterday. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you've said that we're perfect. Everything is just right. And I told you that was to the inner man. And that everything was right and we made it. And that is true to the elect. But it is also true that you are to go on to perfection to make this life that is the perfectness of God on the inside, heavenly treasure within earthen vessels. You are to make it manifest in your mortal genes as the life of Christ, in self-denial and surrendering and to conformity and to the mind of Christ, to come back to the right side of life, to where you really can do something for God. But though you be perfect on the inside even as a little babe, brothers and sisters, if you can't subdue your flesh, if you don't subject your body, if you don't make it holy and a living sacrifice day by day, bringing it on to perfection, you are not doing anything. God can't work through you. God can't do anything through you. The Bible said even if you live in the Spirit, you must walk in the Spirit, which means subdue your body and your mind and your doings to the Spirit of God to perfect holiness within your body, going on to perfection, to take this perfection from within you to make it manifest in your mortal genes by putting away the flesh. In that the flesh is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, and God never sees it as to charge these errors against you. Yet it is a true fact that if you don't subdue that body, and if you don't make that body conform to God, and if you don't cause it to be a dispenser of that which is on the inside of you, you're not profitable to anybody. Your light is not shining. You're not really doing anything for God. And you are not being manifested as an inner son of God through this outer being, that the world may see your light. So you need to get down to business, and you need to get that body under subjection, and you need to subdue that mind, and you need to get the television out from in front of you, and the magazines and the newspapers and the ball games and the laughing and the talking and the visiting and the relatives and just lounging around and eating and going and buying and selling and running through the shopping malls where people are half naked all the time, listening to the vain jangles and looking at the little pretties like a bunch of kids trying to get a bunch of junk to bring home. Folks, that sounds a little straight, don't it? Paul said we use great plainness of speech. Rude in speech, but not in knowledge. And this is where you're at today, and not only is this where you're at, but this is where the world is at today, and you need to do something about it. Someone would say, and supposing that I don't, Brother Pike, supposing that you don't, The Bible said, woe unto them that are these in Zion. You are supposed to be in Zion. And you get in with the stream. And you get in with the laughing and the talking and the levity. And your carnal mind. Your gossiping and backbiting and fault finding. And all of this foolishness and laughing and gesturing. And see if God don't set your fields on fire. And see if one woe don't come and then another woe and then another one. See if you can pay your bills. And see if you'll have money to pay your bills. See if you'll have enough to eat. See if you'll have your health. It'll all go down the drain. See, until you're compromising, you'll be in trouble clear up to your neck. But you that love the Lord, that submit, that do the best you can, your health will return unto you quickly. And the great wonderful blessings will be upon you, and God will be your reward. And he shall call and he shall say, here am I. And before you ever call, he will answer you as to give you the desires of your heart and have it all laid up and waiting to see that your heart is prepared to this extent that if I do the things that please God, then I confident my heart to God. And then I have confidence, which is faith. And then whatever I ask of him, I receive because I do the things that please him. And besides that, he has in Christ already given me all things that pertain unto life. And the only thing that keeps me from those things is my unbelief. And I say this, that though our iniquity is forever gone, but the body of the Lord Jesus has smitten the image of iniquity, has taken it away, and there is no more a wall of iniquity between God and man. The Bible said, and thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God and held thee back from good things. There's no more that wall of iniquity, providing that you believe in his righteousness. And the proof of that is that you try to live holy and godly and pure. For your faith as to your believing and conviction is shown by your doings, and the child is known by his doings. And if you believe, but the moment that you stop believing, it's just like Peter walking on the water. He believed, he walked on the water. He stopped believing, got his mind on the turbulence, and down he went. Got his eyes back on the word and screamed, help me, and up he came as his faith rose again. And beloved friend, let me tell you something. You're going to be in woes, you're going to be in problems. But if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the wall of iniquity is gone and you have no more iniquity to hold you back from the good things which God has given you in Christ, even all things that pertain unto life. All right, I said I'd just exhort you a little bit and let you go. And before you get nervous, we better stand together. The world is getting more and more in the flesh. It's the veil. It's the iniquity. O wretched man the flesh is, who shall kill him and take him away and deliver me from that horrible, horrible detriment? Who shall take him away from the lust of his eyes and the pride of life and the human senses as to making him relative to the beggarly elements of the world? Who shall deliver me from that body that lusteth through eyes and hearing and taste and self-esteem in these things? Who shall deliver me from that beast, that fallen one, that evil one, that devil image? I thank God that Jesus killed him, Paul said, and took him away. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And today we're free from the old cocoon. I wish we had time to say some things about that. As to the serpent and the casting out and the different things that were related to Sister Bedger today, because the average individual, even in the church world with all the years of teaching, so misunderstand and misinterpret and so misunderstand when it comes to knowing as to the casting out and what the Lord is saying and the way it will come about. And it's nothing at all according to the way that they're telling it. But it will happen. Let's sing a little chorus together. Fill my cup, Lord. Can you sing it with me? I lift it up, my Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Sing it again with me now. My cup, Lord, for I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. I claim Jesus first of all. God's gonna answer me when I call. For I know that I'm a child that He set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor here on the earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough. Can you sing that with me? I claim Jesus first of all. He's gonna answer when I call. For I know that I am a child He set free. I am God's own child on earth, the highest honor here on the earth. I claim Jesus first. Sing it just one more time. We claim Jesus first of all. God will answer us when we call. Oh, we know that we're those children God set free. We are God's own child by birth. It's the highest honor here in this earth. We claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Let's sing another little chorus, and while we're singing, the altars are open. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. Long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Can you sing that with me? For we're longing for Jesus to come back. Long for Jesus Christ, my friend. He will come to take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, and let's worship the Lord together in song. Praising the Lord and giving Him praise and honor, asking Him to touch our spirit, and asking Him to awake us in our spirit, and asking Him to help us to crucify our flesh so that our spirits will sing to God and we will rejoice in spirit and not in the flesh, but in spirit, and bring the jubilance and peace, entering into the tranquility of His love, and feeling the reality of heaven, of that which is supernatural and that which is spiritual, that which God would like for us to be and that which God would like for us to see. Can we do that? Lifting our hands up and closing our eyes, let's sing this little chorus. And I will praise Him. I will praise the Lamb for. Can you worship Him in spirit? Can you let your spirit go out so that we can feel the faith tonight and feel the spirit tonight? Can you become spiritual minded? Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals.
Can you let your spirits go out to the Father of spirits tonight? Can you and love Him and worship Him? Can you be spiritual minded? Can you believe His promises to you?
So I want to praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed the weary stream.
One more time.
So we will praise Him.